turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 5. We are going to be considering this evening verses 5 down to verse 11. It's been a really long night for the prophet Zechariah. I don't think he's gotten a whole lot of sleep this night. But what the Lord is communicating to him is vitally necessary for the people of God. This is vision number 7, if you are counting. There's one more vision to come that is going to sort of tie all these other visions together. And they are all designed to encourage God's often beleaguered people as they work for the kingdom. I try to imagine what it would have been like after this night closed off and after, and when Zechariah began to share some of these things with the people. I know what I'm like. I would have heard something of vision number 1 and those horses in the valley among the myrtle trees at night, and that promise that God sees and He knows, and He intercedes, and He is with us, and He's not for our enemies, and the kingdom will advance in us and through us. And I would hear that from the prophet's lips, and I would think to myself, as I look at myself and I look at my own sin, and I would say something like this, really? Is that really true? I think God knows this, so God continues on. He says, listen, vision number 2, there's another vision. I am going to take care of all those who oppose you, and my work is going to be completed. Remember that vision of the craftsman of the horns? And we may be sitting and listening to Zechariah and thinking to ourselves as we consider the sin that we struggle with, and we think about that, and we say, really? You're really on our side? You're really going to do all this? And so God knows exactly what we're like. And so He gives another vision, a vision of an unwalled city and this thing that we have been caught up in and that we are participating in. And God telling us that I'm going to build a worldwide kingdom and righteousness is going to stretch from sea to sea. And that vision finishes and we say, really? We're really part and parcel of that great work? And we struggle to believe it. And then God gives us another vision, because we have trouble believing all of this. He says, yes, I will dwell with you. I am going to deal with your sin. Look at Joshua the high priest. I take away his filth and I give him pure vestments so that I might dwell with you. And that vision passes and we say to Zechariah as he's preaching at this point, really? God really loves us this way? And God isn't done with us yet. He gives vision number 5 and he says, my Holy Spirit is going to produce all of this, such that my kingdom in you and through you is going to be realized. And again, we respond with that, really? Is it really so? And then another vision comes, which this vision is very closely connected to. It's that vision of a curse word, that flying scroll that cleans out God's people and consumes, I believe, the sin that is within them. Because that curse is pronounced, we find out much later in Zechariah and much later in the Bible that it's pronounced on a substitute. And yet I think still as God's people we say, really, don't we? Is it possible? Really? Are my sins taken care of? Really? And God is gracious and merciful and kind. And He gives another vision. And it's a strange one, I have to admit. And I want to read it first of all. And then we are going to explain it and apply it for our great encouragement. Zechariah chapter 5, beginning at verse 5. Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, lift your eyes and see what this is that is going out. And I said, what is it? He said, this is the basket that is going out. And he said, this is their appearance in all the land. And behold, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. And then I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. And then I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they taking the basket?" He said to me, "To the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base." Well, I have had the advantage of wrestling with that passage for the better part of 2 weeks, and I'm really encouraged just reading it. And I trust you will be as well, but we need to pray to that end. Indeed, Heavenly Father, encourage us from your word this evening. Point us once again to the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished and his forever work. Assure us of your love, that we might leave this place rejoicing, no longer beleaguered if that is the case, but empowered to do your will, empowered to serve you, empowered to put to death sin, empowered to love one another in this place, and empowered to love the lost world in which you have placed us. Help us by your Holy Spirit, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The title of this evening's message is not one that you would hear coming from Christian lips too often. It is a saying, a fairly well-known saying. I looked it up online. There's these idiom sites, "to hell in a handbasket." And they say that that saying is of unknown origin. But I'm going to describe what that saying means. It describes something that is headed for complete disaster, and it's headed there in a hurry. To hell in a handbasket. Again, describes something that is headed for complete and utter ruin and is headed there in a hurry. And the website that I went to said it was of unknown origin, but I have in mind that the guy must have been reading Zechariah chapter 5. Because man, does it describe what's going on there. As I said, vision number 7 that we have here, very closely related to vision number 6. Vision number 6, that curse word, the flying scroll, pronouncement of God, that the sins of God's people will be cleaned out, that word being linked later to a judicial definition, the idea of being pardoned or acquitted, not being held accountable for something that we did. And then later on, seeing in that same curse word, our sin being consumed. And drawing the links eventually to the fact that that curse word was not pronounced on us, but on somebody else. Somebody that was sinless, even the Lord Jesus Christ, God's dear Son and our dear Savior, that we might be pardoned, that we might be justified. Vision number 6, we receive the assurance that sin will be dealt with through a curse word. Vision number 7, we receive the assurance, and I'm just going to give you it right off the top, we receive the assurance that sin, whether it is the sin that is outside of us or whether it is the sin that is within us, will be dealt with in such a way that it will never, ever, ever come back. Ever. There is much joy to be had in the Christian life. Do not mistake me. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you see things, everything is sweeter, isn't it? The world does not understand that. For the Christian, something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. But we struggle with sin, don't we? And do you ever get tired? I mean, I don't know if Doug was reading the passage in advance, but that's what he prayed. Do you ever get tired? Just like really, really tired of just struggling with yourself? Struggling with the sin that still resides within and that you're trying to conquer day in and day out? Struggling as you attempt to minister and pour your heart into sinful situations? Do you ever get tired? Some of you will know that I talk with Jacques Nadeau on a weekly basis, and it's one of the things that we say and we share more and more and more. We're tired. It's not a physical tiredness. We're just tired of dealing with sin. The sin inside and the sin outside. And we're longing for that day of rest when sin will molest us no more. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which what dwells? Righteousness. You looking forward to it? Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see Thy lovely face, clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing Thy sovereign grace. Then Robert Robinson says, "Come, my Lord. Don't tarry any longer. Take my ransom soul away. Send Thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. I'm done with dealing with the sin that is in myself. I'm done dealing with this world. And I'm done pouring my life into sinful situations." But I got to confess this to you. If there was even the slightest chance of sin returning or making a comeback in the new heavens and the new earth, whether it was inside of me or outside of me, it would totally undo me in the here and now. Totally undo me. I would throw in the towel. And that's why this next vision is so sweet. It is so sweet. It's all about the once and forever removal of a handbasket. We're going to consider the vision under 3 points. I think you'll like them. The basket signed, the basket sealed, and the basket what? Delivered. The basket signed. It's got a label on it. What's the label? We're going to find out verses 5 to 6. Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, notice there's a little bit of coaxing here. I think, again, Zechariah is a little bit weary, so now the angel actually has to come forward, maybe even shake Zechariah. Listen, you got to listen to this. This is so great. And he actually commands him at this point. Zechariah, at other points, he's the one that actually lifts up his eyes to see as God sees. But here, the angel is commanding him to do it. He says, "Lift your eyes and see what this is that is going out." And I said, "What is it?" And he said, "This is the basket that is going out." And he said, "This is there," and if you have the ESV translation, I'm taking the alternate reading that you'll find at the bottom of the page. Most commentators will say that that alternate reading is the preferred reading. "This is their appearance in all the land." So the vision kind of gets you all pent up. What is their appearance in all the land? Some translations fill in what their appearance is right off the bat, but that's not the sense of the vision. There's the sense that Zechariah wants to know what it is, what that appearance is, but the vision doesn't tell us right away. So what does the angel command Zechariah to see here? Well, he commands him to see something that is going out, something that is leaving the people of God. It's a handbasket or a basket. The Hebrew word actually is an ephah. E-P-H-A-H. Typically, an ephah is about two-thirds of a bushel. You could fit about, 50 pounds of corn in two-thirds of a bushel. That was his original rendering. So it could have been a hand basket, something that you would carry with two hands. But by the time we get to this period in Israel's history, ephah can refer to any size basket. And in fact, we will see in the vision a basket that is big enough to hold a what? A woman. A person. What does the basket represent? There's the question. What's actually on its label? Picture kind of like I picture a big box or a cargo container that you get in the mail, and it may have postings on this fragile or this contains photographic material. What is the label on this particular basket? Now, in the non-alternate rendering in the ESV, it says this is their iniquity. But again, the word in the original is this is their appearance or the appearance of the people in the land. Let's think about that for a moment. When God looks at people in general in the world, what does he see? Does he see anybody that seeks him? Anybody that worships him? Apart from his grace, what does he see? Turn your Bibles to Psalm 53, verses 2 to 3, to see what he sees. This is their appearance. This is the appearance of the people in the land. Psalm 53, verses 2 and 3 reminds us of this. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. This is the appearance of the people in the land. So we are left to guess, but we're not left to guess for very long. The appearance of the people in the land is this: iniquity, wickedness, ungodliness. That's what's on this basket. That's what the label says. But we are left to guess at it at this point in the vision. So again, what does the angel want Zechariah and the people of God to know us? Notice? What does the Holy Spirit want us to lift our eyes and see? He wants us to see a basket that is labeled, we will see, iniquity or wickedness. And where is this basket going? It's going out. That phrase going out is the dominant phrase in the passage. It's leaving the people of God. Wonderful picture. The basket signed. Secondly, verses 7 to 8, the basket sealed. And behold, the leaden cover was lifted. A lead is a heavy metal, so the lid would have been very heavy. And behold, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. So Zechariah has a picture of this basket. What's the label on it? What's its sign? It's signed, we'll find out here, wickedness, iniquity, ungodliness. He sees this basket going out, and I think this portion of the vision would have made him a little bit anxious. Because he begins to see the leaden lid begin to move. And the leaden lid began to be lifted off. Interesting. Having been assured that sin in God's elect would be cleaned out and consumed by a curse word pronounced on a substitute, and having just been reassured that wickedness would be taken away in verses 5 and 6, he sees this heavy leaden lid of the basket move and then get lifted off to reveal a woman in the basket, a woman representing wickedness. Now, why a woman? Guys, don't answer, please. Be very careful. Why is it represented as a woman? Wickedness, iniquity, ungodliness. Well, first things first, in Hebrew you have masculine and feminine. And actually, The word for basket there is in the feminine, so it makes sense that the thing in the basket is something that is female, right? You remember one of the problems, secondly, of the returning exiles when they came back? One of the things that they were commanded not to do as they were seeking to build their own families, what was that? Interracial marriage, let's call it that. They weren't to marry people of other cultures, and particularly people of other faiths. And yet we find out both in Ezra chapter 9 and Nehemiah chapter 13 verses 23 to 27 that they did exactly this thing. This wicked thing that God had told them not to do. So it kind of makes sense in the context that wickedness would be personified as a woman. Now, in a very broad context, covenant unfaithfulness toward God is often represented by God's people going after a what? You find these things at Jarvis and Girard, right across from Jarvis Street Baptist Church. You actually find these people, rather, right across from Jarvis Street Baptist Church, Jarvis and Girard. Prostitutes. Often represented as a prostitute. Covenant unfaithfulness, often represented as God's people going after a foreign woman. Just look at Proverbs chapter 5, and also look at Revelation chapter 17, and how the world is represented, a beautiful and a deadly woman. And I'm not surprised at all that John the Apostle, as he is writing this revelation, recording this revelation in apocalyptic language that he's drawing from some of these Old Testament scriptures. There is a connection. It's really interesting in my day-to-day reading. When we get to Zechariah, I'm reading it at exactly the same time as Revelation. It's so neat to see the correspondence between the two books and the unity of scripture there. So I think those are some of the reasons that wickedness is represented as a woman. You may be wondering, well, what kind of wickedness is in view? Some would say a specific kind of wickedness, given that the basket in the Hebrew is an ephah. One commentator has said this. He thinks a particular sin is in view. The vision begins with a picture of a measuring basket, literally an ephah. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, the ephah is a normal part of commerce. It was used to measure flour, barley, or grain quantities, and thus was sometimes tampered with by dishonest merchants in order to cheat buyers. And when you actually read through some of the prophetic books, you see this sin rising to the surface and God condemning his people for this sin time and again. And so you get to a book like Micah chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, and God says to them, "Am I still to forget, O wicked house, your ill-gotten treasures and the short ephah, which is a curse? Shall I acquit a man with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights?" So it may be referring to a particular sin that the people of God were committing back then. But I think by application it refers to all sin. Wickedness in general. Now, we're not told in the vision who removes the lid, are we? So remember, basket. How is it signed? Wickedness. Zechariah greatly encouraged, sees the wickedness of God's people, wickedness in the land being taken away, and then all of a sudden that lid begins to rattle and up it pops off, and in there is the woman who represents wickedness, and anxiousness fills his heart. Is wickedness going to come back? Are we going to be beleaguered again? Is God going to ultimately reject us? We're not told who removes the lid. Is it the angel who does so to show Zechariah what is actually in the basket, what is being taken away, or is it the woman who lifts it off? I have in mind that it's the woman, only because I think it invests the vision with a little bit of drama. And I think a little bit of anxiety on the part of the people. I could be wrong about that. And the people might have been thinking at this point, oh no, is the woman going to escape? Will wickedness return to us? Will God's work on our behalf and his favor be undone? And then we get to praise God. We're not left to linger in those thoughts. We get to praise God for his grace, because what do we see in the very next verse? Verse 8. The angel said, "This is wickedness," and he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. That word thrust down means to be shoved down. Can you have the picture here? The beautiful but deadly woman appears representing the sin that is without, the sin that is within. And that woman is thrust down and sealed, never to harass the people of God again. Put me in mind of a counseling technique I used once up at Camp Saugeen. Probably would be arrested for doing this now, I'm not sure. I came midweek to summer boys camp. This would have been back in the mid-80s, and there was a problem kid. And I joined another counselor in the cabin, and he talked to me about this problem kid who wasn't respecting anybody, his fellow campmates and the counselors themselves. And so he was acting up again just before the lunch bell rang and the kids went off. And I just said to the other counselor, I said, you go off with the other kids and let me deal with this one kid that's having a lot of problems. And so I did so by actually pinning him on his bunk. And every once in a while, I would make like that he was gaining the upper hand. And I would pretend by looking right in his eyes that he was going to have the victory, but I was going to break this kid's will, right? And boom, the hands would go down again. And I was quite gentle with him, but strong enough so that he would get the message. And we repeated this for about 40 minutes. He would start to struggle again, and I would make like he was going to gain the upper hand, and boom, his arms would be shoved down again. He was not going to win. You know, after that episode, he absolutely loved me. He stuck with me for the entire rest of the camp and had respect for all the other counselors and all the other kids. So don't try this because you'll probably get arrested nowadays, but this is kind of the picture that I have here. It is God's servant who wins. Sin is thrust back, never again to beleaguer God's people. The woman in the basket is thrust back, she is shoved down, and the basket sign wickedness is sealed. Interesting, in Micah's prophecy, uses exactly the same word there that's translated in our text, thrust her back, in Micah 7:19. It'd be worthwhile to turn there. Another passage that speaks about how God deals with our sin. It's that sea passage. And you might be wondering, well, is that sin ever going to sort of bubble back to the surface in God's reckoning? And the answer is no. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast, exactly the same word, or thrust back or shove down all our sins into the depths of the sea. Believer, do you praise God for that? They're not going to come back to harass us. This basket labeled wickedness being taken away, forever sealed, and finally delivered. Verses 9 to 11. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings. And they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. And then I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they taking the basket?" And he said to me, "To the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base." Notice two things, the basket being lifted up and the basket being set down. The basket being lifted up in verse 9. I lifted my eyes and saw, behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. Let's talk about the stork for a little bit. Do you know your Old Testament book of Leviticus very well? How was the stork classified? Clean or unclean? Unclean. I think there's a connection there, right? So you got the kind of bird or the kind of women who have wings like the kind of bird that's unclean because what's in the cargo is what? Unclean. But they also have, storks have a big, huge wingspan, so they also have the ability to take this thing away. So we understand that from the picture that is being given to us here. But what do the two women signify? I have no idea. No idea. Maybe it's just to balance the vision, right? Because we had this really bad portrayal of women, and now we have a good portrayal of women. I have no idea. And all the things that I read were just sort of fanciful interpretations. What we can say is this. Given that the wind was in their wings, and wind is the divine agency of motion, it seems in general that they are ministers of God. So if they are angels, it's the only time in Scripture that angels are referred to in the feminine. But they're here to take wickedness away. That's the point. And they're going to succeed in it, given the way that they've been described. And then the second thing that we see is the basket being set down. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they taking the basket? Is this like what they do at Pearson International Airport? You know, the plane goes away and then it kind of circles and circles and circles. And you wonder whether it's going to land in exactly the same place that it took off. Or is it actually going away? I mean, this is what Zachariah is wondering. And so he gets this assurance. And he said to me, to the land of Shinar. Some of your translations will say Babylonia, which is exactly the same place. But the original is Shinar. And Shinar is purposeful. We'll get to that in a second. To the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base. Now, why does the angel say they're going to take it to Shinar? When is another place that you remember Shinar? Tower of Babel. This is a jab at Babylon, right? Shinar, it was that place where mankind rebelled against the express command of God to be scattered over all the earth and to make a name for themselves, to make themselves as God, so to speak. God will have none of that kind of wickedness, none of that kind of rebellion. So what he's saying here is this basket that signed wickedness and it's sealed by my servants, it's going to be taken away to a place that's appropriate for it. What better place than Babylonia? Place of rebellion. What better place than Shinar? You remember Shinar, don't you, people of God? That place of rebellion. What better place than that? You understand about things that are appropriate for things, right? So you think about our brother Larry Park. Think about brother Brian Pellebor. Where do you picture them? Where is the appropriate place that you picture those two brothers? On a tractor, right? On a farm. Yeah. I mean, that's what's happening here. Wickedness is being sent to its appropriate place. Never, ever again to harass the people of God. And notice how the basket is put in a house that is prepared for it. Who prepares the house for it? Presumably. Who? God. Through his servants. And notice how the basket is set on its base. And if this were a movie at this point, as that basket is being set down, bam, locked in its place. That's the picture there. Thomas Mikomisky says that the basket is ensconced in a house and set firmly on its base conveys a sense of finality. We do not expect wickedness to reappear. What's the point in all of this? The basket signed wickedness, sealed by God through his servants, is delivered by God to a place he makes for it, a place appropriate for it. And guess what? The basket has no return address. No return address. God therefore removes wickedness from the land and from the people within and without once and forever as far as Shinar is from Yehud. And I'm with the people of God there and I'm encouraged in the work. Once again, I needed to hear that for a seventh time. God, thank you for that. I needed to hear that in the end, sin will molest me no more. I needed to hear that as I'm working in the here and now. Does this have any application to us? Actually, I think it has a lot more application to us than it did to the people of God back then. Again, to quote Mick Comiskey, says, you know, the ideal this passage presents did not materialize in the experience of the post-exilic community. Evidently, the vision of the basket anticipates a later event when rebellion against the spirit of the old covenant will be no more because a new covenant will reign. The removal of sin will then be absolute. Brothers and sisters, in glory, sin won't be part of our experience ever again. We won't have to struggle with it within. We won't have to struggle with it without. The wickedness that is part and parcel of this world is going to the place God has prepared for it. It's going to hell in a handbasket. It'll never molest us again. Jesus said this. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. Not only people, but all causes of sin. And throw them where? Into the place that He has prepared for it. Into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:40-42. And it's explained in exactly the same way in the book of Revelation. That's why we read that passage. The language that we see here in Zechariah is picked up in Revelation. How is the wickedness, thinking of the sin that is without, how is it portrayed in Revelation? It's portrayed as a woman, a beautiful and deadly woman. You get to Revelation chapter 18, it is portrayed as Babylon. Well, there's a connection right there. Shinar, Babylonia. And what will happen to wickedness in the end? Going a bit further down in that chapter that we read earlier, Revelation 18, verses 19 to 20. Alas, alas, for that great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Praise be to God. Why? Why? Why can we have this certainty? Well, again, we can have this certainty because this vision here, vision number 7, I said at the beginning, is closely connected and complements the vision that came before. We can be assured of all of this. We can be assured that God removes wickedness from us, His people, and from the land, as far as the east is from the west, and for all time, because of the time when He made His Son a curse for us. That's why. Praise the Father for His plan. Praise the Son for His accomplishment of that plan. And praise the Holy Spirit that He made our eyes see our sin and our need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Sin will never molest us again because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how efficacious His work is on our behalf. It's that efficacious. Hebrews 9:11-12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing redemption. Is that what it says? What kind of redemption does it secure? Eternal. If you're still in Hebrews, in that same chapter, look at the second half of verse 26. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 10 verse 10. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Oh, what a thought. Never to sin again. Never to have to struggle. It's coming, my friends, and it's coming in a hurry. All that besets us, all that wickedness, all that worldliness, all that sinfulness going to hell in a handbasket because of Jesus Christ. If that's the case, what kind of people ought we to be? We got that in Revelation chapter 18. Since the wickedness without, since the world is going to be dealt with in this way, what do we hear coming from heaven? What command, what exhortation to the people? Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. Lest you share in her plagues. Peter picks up this thought. 2 Peter 3:11 to 12, I like reading it in the NIV. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Well, may the Holy Spirit help us to fix our eyes upon Him who loves us so much, who removed our sins forever by His precious blood, to the end that we speed the coming of that great and glorious day when we're going to sing this song. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorn. You thought that was a Christmas song, didn't you? It's not a Christmas song, it's a second Advent song. When Zechariah 5, verses 5 to 11 becomes true, and our sins are taken to hell in a handbasket, and we're going to sing this with certainty. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. God, speed the coming of that day. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for these repeated assurances of Your love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. How we need to hear again and again and again in different ways, through different perspectives, that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf is effective and that He saves us to the uttermost. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for Jesus Christ. Thank You, Jesus Christ, for coming to live for us and die for us. And thank You, blessed Holy Spirit, for opening our eyes to see these things. Continue to open our eyes to see these things, that we might be encouraged, empowered, resolved to live those lives that glorify You. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.